Okay, Jesus loves you. That's the Valentine's message. Now, meanwhile, back in the Beatitudes, oh me, Matthew chapter 5, we are coming tonight to the final Beatitude, the eighth and final Beatitude, which we read in verse 10. Now we're also going to talk about verse 11 and 12 because those two verses amplify and give application to the beatitude that is stated in verse 10, which basically is the final beatitude. So let me just read those three verses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Is that going to stay up, or does it matter? It's not going to jump out and get me or anything? Okay. Yeah, okay. Okay, when we began our study of the Beatitudes, we noted that basically what we have in the Beatitudes is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect fulfillment of each one of these Christian character virtues. So what we have is a picture of Christ, but it's also a picture of the Christian man, the Christian woman, what we are to be in Christ. And we talked about the fact that these are things that are intended for every believer. Each one of us should aspire to have these beatitudes in our own life. They should be goals that we set to try to aspire to these things. And as such, when we began, I challenged myself to look at these beatitudes from the standpoint of searching our own hearts and asking the question, you know, how are we doing? How are we measuring up when it comes to being poor in spirit, to mourning over our sin, to being gentle, to be meek, to hunger and thirst after righteousness? How are we doing? How are we doing in terms of being merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers? These are things that the Lord intends for us to look within our own heart and evaluate how we are doing. Now, when we come to a verse like this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think it's easy for us in this day and in this country to sort of have a disconnect. We read and we hear about persecution, and frankly, we haven't known the kind of persecution in this country that many have known around the world. But make no mistake, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave these beatitudes, the people in the early church knew a lot about being persecuted. Just take the disciples. You take the 12 disciples, minus Judas, who committed suicide. That leaves 11. 10 of the 11 were martyred. John lived out his life on the Isle of Patmos in exile. Early Christians knew something about what it meant to be persecuted. And when you became a Christian, you realized that was part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. You were likely going to be persecuted. And so when someone came along, if you happen to be a stone cutter and someone comes along and asks you to produce a certain number of stones of a certain size to build this pagan temple, If you take a stand for righteousness, you're probably going to be persecuted. If you were a seamstress and someone came to you and said, I want you to make this robe for the pagan priest down the street, and you refused, you were probably going to be persecuted. If your neighbors invited you to a pagan banquet and you said no, for righteousness' sake, you were probably going to be persecuted. So this was a very real thing to the early church. And not only so, throughout the history of the church, there have been pockets of persecution all around the world. But today, Christians are being persecuted worldwide. I've heard numerous times that there have been more Christians put to death in the 20th century than all the previous centuries put together. Christians are being persecuted today. It is a worldwide phenomenon. And I was thinking about that verse that Isaiah, centuries ago, in Isaiah 59, this is what he says in verse 14. He says, in judgment or justice is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. Truth has fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Truth fails. And listen to this. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. That was true in his day, and it's true in our day. If you stand for righteousness, if you depart from evil, you're going to make yourself a prey. You're going to be persecuted, and you can count on it. And so, the Beatitudes began in verse 3 with the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they conclude in verse 10, with blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we have the kingdom of heaven, as it were, forming the bookends of the Beatitudes. They begin with the kingdom of heaven, and they end with the kingdom of heaven. Because after all, that's the most important thing, isn't it? To make sure that you're a part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice especially exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's very important. It doesn't say blessed are those that are persecuted, but rather blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not being persecuted because you're difficult or you're disagreeable or you're offensive, or you just have an ornery temperament, or because of your own folly, or perhaps your own self-righteousness. He doesn't say that you're blessed if you're persecuted for any of those reasons, but rather, blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the fact of the matter is, and if we're honest, we have to admit that much of life's misery is a result of our own doing. We bring most of our troubles upon ourselves. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, let me read a couple of verses there. This is what he says. But let none of you, this is verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Think about that. He puts busybody in other men's matters right in there with murderers and thieves and evildoers. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It also does not say, blessed are those that are persecuted for a cause. Now, it's true that many times people are persecuted for a cause, and that cause happens to be for the sake of righteousness. Many times they are identical, but they are not necessarily identical. You can be persecuted for a cause, and it might be a good cause, but it might not be for righteousness. I think, for example, of when we mix religion and politics. Now, a lot of times, now first of all, let me just say, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our worldview should be based upon the Bible, clearly. Okay? We want to agree with God on the matters that He speaks to. And he's pretty clear about most things. So we need to have a biblical worldview. But a lot of times, and that should affect, our biblical worldview should affect our position on, in particular, certain moral issues where God has spoken. But a lot of times, the danger is that unsaved people sort of lump all Christians together as having certain political and social views, and they persecute them accordingly. Okay? They don't understand. They don't understand where we're coming from. They sort of lump us all together. And in other words, what I'm saying is it's possible to be persecuted for a cause, and that cause may or may not necessarily be for righteousness' sake. Okay? In which case, the blessing that comes in verse 10 does not apply. So, something else that it doesn't say is this, and this is a really important point. It does say, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being good. Blessed are those that are persecuted for being noble. Blessed are those that are persecuted for being self-sacrificing. That's not what it says. Rather, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why doesn't he say, blessed are those that are persecuted for being good or noble or self-sacrificing? Why doesn't he say that? Well, generally speaking, you're not going to be persecuted for being good or for being noble or for being self-sacrificing. Even the world, generally speaking, admires someone who is good or noble or self-sacrificing. Okay? The world praises and oftentimes admires people like that. But on the other hand, the world is going to persecute the righteous. You see that distinction? The world is going to persecute those who take a stand for righteousness. Now, let me just make one little quick note here, just for clarity. There's a difference between persecution and punishment. Punishment is when, like if somebody commits murder and that murderer is put into jail. That's punishment. Punishment is what good people do to wicked people, evil people. Persecution, on the other hand, is what not so good people do to good people. Right? You see that? Punishment is what good people do to bad people. They put murderers in prison. But on the other hand, persecution is when a good person is being mistreated by those that are maybe not so noble and not so good. Now, let's think about this topic sort of in the big picture here for a minute. Let's think about this sort of philosophically. Does it seem strange to you that those that are poor in spirit, that mourn over sin, that are gentle, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that are merciful, that are pure in heart, that are peacemakers, does it make sense to you that someone like that would be persecuted? On one level, it really doesn't. I mean, who would want to persecute someone like that? Poor in spirit, mourns over their sin, meek and gentle, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, a peacemaker, pure in heart, shows mercy to people. Why would anybody want to persecute someone like that? Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus was. And they nailed him to a cross. And they chose a murderer instead. Why? Why do people hate those that exhibit those characteristics? I'll tell you in a word, because they're different. They're different. And let me tell you something. The world doesn't like different. The world does not like different. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seeking after righteousness, if you're seeking after Christ's likeness, if you are like Christ, you're going to be treated the way he was treated. You are going to be persecuted. You see, the Lord Jesus came into the world as the light of the world. And what do we read? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And when you are poor in spirit and mourn over sin and are gentle and meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness and you're merciful and you're pure in heart and you're a peacemaker, you're going to stand out. And people are not going to like you because you are going to expose their sin. They're going to be uncomfortable around you. You're going to be different, and they're not going to like it. The world likes people like themselves. And when you take a stand for righteousness' sake, you're going to be like the Lord Jesus. And you're going to, as he did for the Pharisees, you're going to expose their sin. You're going to expose them for what they are. In the case of the Pharisees, they were self-righteous and they were hypocrites. And the Lord Jesus exposed that. He was the light of the world, and he shined the light on them and showed them what they were really like. And they didn't like it. They hated him without a cause. And the more like the Lord Jesus Christ we are, the more we're going to be treated in the same manner. We too are going to be persecuted. The Pharisees didn't persecute the Lord Jesus Christ because he was good. They persecuted him because he was different. And his difference exposed their sin. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised at this. Listen to what he says in John chapter 15, verse 18. He's in the upper room with his disciples hours before he goes to the cross. And he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen and what they can expect as followers of himself. Here's what he says, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Let me read one more verse. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, all of the Beatitudes, in my opinion, are very searching. I think they're intended to be searching. But I would have to say that this is the most searching of all the Beatitudes. And here's why. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's a categorical statement. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not some, or not a few, or not many, or not most, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's nothing new. Let me ask you a question. How How many chapters do you have to read in your Bible when you start at the beginning before you find a case of someone suffering for righteousness' sake? How far? Lois got it right. Four. Chapter 4, Genesis. Cain murdered his brother. Why? Because he was righteous. Now I want to tell you something. I'm not giving you my opinion there. I want to read this to you. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Well, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. You don't get very far in the Word of God before you find someone being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Hebrews makes it absolutely clear that that's why he killed him. It goes right back to what we were just saying. You see, the world doesn't like us because we're different. And our difference makes them uncomfortable. And you see, Abel came to God on God's terms. And Cain came his own way. God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's because he came his own way. He didn't come on God's terms. He didn't offer a blood sacrifice. And Cain hated him for it to the point that he murdered him. You see, the world doesn't like different. And Cain murdered his own brother. The Word of God is full of examples of people that suffer for righteousness' sake. Think of all that David endured at the hands of Saul. Think of others, the prophets, Elijah and Jeremiah. Think about Daniel and all that he suffered. Again, for righteousness' sake, all of these were persecuted, not because they were fanatics, not because they were overzealous, but because they were righteous. You know, it's hard to think of anybody more righteous than the Apostle Paul. And yet, think about all that he endured in the way of persecution. I don't know anybody that's endured more than the Apostle Paul. And yet, look at what kind of person he was. He was a kind and a caring and a compassionate person. And I'm sure he modeled so many of these Beatitudes. And yet, look at how he was treated. So, who are those that persecute the righteous? Well, many times it's the world. It's unsaved people for reasons that we've been talking about. We're different. We expose them. We make them uncomfortable because they're sinners. When we are like Christ, we have the same effect on people that Christ did. And they hated him without a cause, and they'll hate you without a cause as well. But it's not just worldly people that persecutes those that model these attributes. Many times, it's nominal religious people. People that call themselves Christians. And some of them probably are. Because you see, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and maybe some of them are Christians, that have a lot of views that are quite contrary to what the New Testament teaches. And if you determine in your heart that you're going to try to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the New Testament, guess what? You're going to be different, and they're not going to like it. And you're going to find yourself persecuted by those that sometimes are Christians or who claim to be Christians. So this verse is very searching, and it's searching on several different levels. Number one, this verse tests our view of the person of Christ. What I mean by that is this. If you think that the world can applaud or admire the person of Christ, well, you're probably wrong. They don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ if they claim to admire Him or respect Him and applaud Him. Okay? So it really tests our view of the person of Christ. And it also tests our ideas about what a Christian is. Let me read a verse from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now let's think about that for a minute. The Lord says, woe unto you when men speak well of you. For that's what they did to that's what their fathers did to the false prophets. They spoke well of the false prophets. So here the Lord is saying, a red flag should go up if the world speaks well of you. You know, James puts it pretty bluntly. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Christ is the great divide. John 7:43, so there was a division among the people because of Him. And there was in that day, and there is today. And if the world sings our praises, then we better take a look at ourselves and ask the question, why are they praising me? When the Lord said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So if your idea of an ideal, quote unquote, perfect Christian is one who is, well, they're nice and they're popular and they're never offensive and they get along with everybody, then you probably have the wrong concept of what it means to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it ain't going to happen. The people in our Lord's day did not praise Christ, and if you're like him, they're not going to praise you either. Paul says the natural man, the natural mind, is enmity against God. The natural man is at war with God. They are at enmity with God. And the only thing that can change that is regeneration. Regeneration is the only thing that can change the attitude of a natural man towards the Lord Jesus Christ. As I thought about this, I remembered back to Lehman Strauss. We were privileged to have him minister at our chapel some in his last days on earth. He used to talk about this Adam Improvement Society, sort of tongue-in-cheek. His point was this: the Lord didn't come to patch us up and make us better. He came to make us brand new, to regenerate us, not to make us better. So many times you ride up and down the streets and churches, they have the signs out in the front, and so many of the messages are all geared towards, you know, how to make you better, you know? It's self-help type, you know, preaching, you know, how to get through the week. And how, I mean, it's not that doesn't have a place, but many times that's all you hear, okay? The power of positive thinking type thing. The Lord didn't come to make us better. He came to make us brand new, and only a person who's been regenerated and born again and is a new creature in Christ is going to have a change of heart in their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to get rid of that old nature. Now, we never really get rid of it, but it's got to be subdued by the new man, okay? And what happens is the world, many times, they might try to imitate some of the teachings of Christ. They might have a little general idea of, you know, a Christian is a good person, and they go by the golden rule and this, that, and the other and all. And they might try to imitate that as a non-believer. And you know what? They probably won't be persecuted much for that. But if you decide to be Christ-like, if all who desire to live godly, like God, like Christ, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will suffer persecution. And the Lord makes that very, very clear. Now, we come to the last two verses. And I want to just say, sort of before we get into this, that one of the things that really marks a Christian is how we respond to life's circumstances. The world is watching. I think about that verse that how that they tried to they tried to get in the shadow of Peter that they might be healed even by his shadow. Well, you know what? Peter's not the only one that casts a shadow. All of us cast a shadow. And people are watching us. And how we respond to life's difficulties is very revealing. It's revealing to ourselves and it's revealing to others. So when we come to the verses 11 and 12, which amplify the beatitude in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let me just read these verses again. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I want to just remind us, stir up our minds by way of remembering some things that we really already know, but I think it will be helpful to be reminded of a few basic Christian principles as we look at these two verses. Okay. I want to mention about three things here, principles that will come into play in these verses. Number one, a Christian is totally unlike someone that is not saved. It's not that we're pretty much the same and we're just slightly different. No, 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 no. A Christian, someone who's been born again, is radically, fundamentally, and essentially different from a non-believer. I mean, we're talking night and day here. Totally different. Again, there was a division because of him. John 7, verse 43. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. He came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to set father against son, mother against daughter, you know, in-laws against one another. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring conflict. He brings a divide because you're on one side or the other. And that difference between the non-Christian and the Christian leads to antagonism on the part of the non-believer towards the Christian. So what I'm trying to say is this: there's a fundamental, essential difference between a Christian and somebody that's not Christian. And that makes a division. And that difference, as we've been thinking about tonight, that difference causes antagonism between the non-believer and the believer for all the reasons we've been talking about. They don't like different, et cetera, exposes their sin. And we need to recognize that. And so, how does a non-Christian respond? Let's look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, if you're unsaved, if you're a natural man, you've never been born again, and someone says something about you, what are you going to do? You're going to retaliate because that's all you've got is the old nature, the old man. You're the natural man. You're the carnal, well, not the carnal man, because a carnal person is a Christian. But what I'm saying is the natural response of an unregenerate person is to strike back, to retaliate, to seek vengeance. And frankly, you know, we got to be honest, that tendency is within our own hearts, those that are born again, okay? He says, listen, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, if somebody says something against me, and it's true, and it probably is, I'm not going to like it. And you know, my hair is going to stand up on my neck, and I'm going to want to fight back. I'm going to want to defend myself. I'm going to want to, when reviled, I'm going to want to revile. And I got a feeling I'm not the only one in this room that responds that way. Somebody says something evil about you, you want to tend to, wait a minute, they're fighting words. Now, even if it's true, we don't like it. But what if it's false? The Lord's saying, listen, blessed are you when people say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's bad enough when it's true. We want to retaliate. We want vengeance. We want to defend ourselves. When it's true, what about when it's false? The Lord says, even when it's false, you need to be a peacemaker. We talked about that last week. And what did we say from a practical standpoint? The number one thing a peacemaker needs to learn to do is what? Keep their mouth shut. All the way in the back, the big guy, he got it right. Keep your mouth shut, right? That's where you start. You'll need to learn to keep your mouth shut. The Lord set the example. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. So, the blessing is for those who endure the persecution, that when we're reviled, we revile not again. And even when things are said against us falsely, we learn to control it. In fact, we rejoice and are exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. So, number one, we need to recognize that a Christian is radically different from someone that's not saved. A Christian is someone who is controlled, whose life is controlled and dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our own. We're not living for ourselves, but we're living for Him. It's for my sake. That's the key word. Again, it's not about being persecuted. It's about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And here, it's not about being reviled and persecuted and evil spoken of for something that you deserve, but it's rather for my sake. And it's for His sake that should be controlling our life. We should be living not for ourselves, but for His sake. That's the great controlling factor in our life. His sake, His honor, His glory. And thirdly, the last principle is this. Our life should be controlled by thoughts about heaven and eternity. Now, this is big. I don't think we think about it enough. I don't think about it enough. Maybe you do, but I think, generally speaking, we don't think about eternity enough. The best advice I ever heard was evaluate all things in the light of eternity. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of all the heroes in the faith, there we read, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's looking forward to heaven, looking forward to eternity. Abraham was looking for a city whose foundations whose builder and maker was God. That mindset is what characterized all of those in Hebrews chapter 11. They were looking beyond that which is seen to that which is eternal. That which is seen is temporal, but that which is unseen is eternal. And a Christian's life should be controlled by the thoughts of heaven and eternity. Interestingly, the non-Christian works at avoiding thinking about eternity. Think about it. The non-Christian is actively trying not to think about what happens after they die. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They avoid thinking about it. I think it's a conspiracy by Satan. He's got us so amused with all the things and the gadgets and the media and all the things. I mean, it's unbelievable. What does amusement mean? A-muse-ment. What does A mean? Not. Without. What does muse, if you muse, think, right. What does amusement do? It keeps you from thinking. And everywhere you go, I go out and I see families out to dinner and the kids are, you know, they're in another world, you know. We're so busy, we don't stop and think about what's going to happen 5 seconds after we take our last breath or a millisecond after we take our last breath. So that's another fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Non-Christians, they don't want to think about death. They don't want to talk about eternity. They're uncomfortable by it. Okay? They put it off. They make plans for everything in the world except for the biggest trip they'll ever take, which is when they die. Plan for this, plan for that, but they don't plan for eternity. On the other hand, a Christian should be, his thoughts and the way he lives his life should be controlled and dominated by thoughts of eternity. How does what I'm doing figure into the big eternal purposes of God? We should think about eternity. We should think about the fact that only one life will soon be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. So, what happens when we find ourselves, you know, keeping these principles in mind, what happens when we find ourselves being persecuted for righteousness' sake? What do we do? What do we do? Well, I would suggest we start by taking a deep breath, okay? And like Ray said, zip the lip. Learn to control your tongue. Don't retaliate. Don't defend yourself, okay? That's step number one. I didn't say it was easy, but I think it's what's necessary, okay? Learn to control your tongue. Secondly, and this is even harder, as if number one isn't hard enough, number two is we've got to learn not to resent persecution. I didn't say it was easy. It's what we need to do, though. We need to learn not to resent persecution. Don't retaliate and learn not to resent the persecution. Don't be bitter by it. Instead, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, the natural man can't do this. It's impossible. In fact, the natural man can't do any of these things. They can try, but they're going to fail. You got to have a new nature. You know, these are big goals, but the Lord intends for them to be real in our lives. And so we need to remember that this light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the proper perspective of life's afflictions, of life's persecutions. And we should remember what he points out in verse 11, rejoice and be glad. Now let me just, and I'm going to stop with this. We got to be careful. Rejoice and be glad. So we got to be careful that when we're persecuted, there's a sense in which when we're persecuted should make us feel regretful. And what I mean is that when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you're persecuted because you are acting like Christ, then what that means is that somebody, they don't hate you. Ultimately, they really hate Christ. And you're just showing Christ to them. And that's why they're persecuted. That's what he said. That's his clear teaching. And so it should grieve our hearts that people hate Christ. It should grieve our hearts. So we shouldn't rejoice we're so excited because we're being persecuted. No. What about the person that's persecuted? They're lost, and that should grieve us. And we also shouldn't be smug about it, that, hey, look at me, I'm persecuted. You know, I must be more righteous than you. No, now we're just like the Pharisees. You know, that's self-righteousness. But rather, we should, in our heart of hearts, rejoice and be exceeding glad, knowing that that's the proof that we're really a believer. And it doesn't go unnoticed. And one day, the one who does all things well is going to reward us for our Christ-like behavior. May the Lord help us to be patient and to because I think it's going to get worse before it gets better in our lifetimes. I really, it's going that way. So, thank you.